Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Bereans Bible Institute. I'm Pastor Tim Warner. We are in module number 8 on the Christian Assembly. This is going to be lesson number 4. Now, last time you may remember we talked about the metaphor that the Apostle Paul used frequently in the New Testament, where he referred to the local assembly as the, quote, body of Christ. And we talked last time about what that meant. This time, I would like to use another metaphor that the apostle uses with regard to the local assembly, and that is, he refers to it as the temple of God. And I'd like to take you through some of the passages that deal with this. So let's start with John chapter 2. Now, Jesus himself was the, quote, temple of God while he was here on earth. You may remember that a couple of lessons ago, I mentioned the fact that Jesus used the term light of the world in reference to himself. And he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he said to his disciples, as he was training them to send them out, he said that you are the light of the world. And then we looked at the passages in Revelation, where Jesus was dictating 7 letters to the 7 local churches at the end of the apostolic period. And he likened them to lampstands, and he portrayed himself as walking among the lampstands and examining the various congregations and judging them and commanding them to repent and so forth, right? So we looked at all that, and we saw how that the body of Christ metaphor shows how that the light that God shined forth through his Son while his Son was here, that he wants that to continue to shine forth through the local assemblies. And so the assemblies are called the body of Christ. Each individual Christian is a member of the body of local Christians in their community where they gather. All right, now let's look at this temple of God metaphor. Jesus himself was, his body was the temple of God. Look at John chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 13. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple, and this is of course the building where the Jews worship. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. So you can see he was angry at the pollution of God's house or his temple. And so then it says, verse 17, then the disciples remembered that it was written, quote, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And that's a quote from the Psalms. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, now notice this is very important. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, why did Jesus refer to his body as a temple? Aside from the fact that he was talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection, but why a temple? Why a temple? Why didn't he just say, destroy my body and in 3 days, you know, I'll rise up or something like that? Why did he say, destroy this temple? Now, it was in the context of him condemning them for polluting God's house. And now God was actually dwelling in Christ, in his Son, as his temple or his place where his presence could be there on earth among his people, dwelling within his Son. And the Bible actually uses that exact same terminology. Go to John chapter 15. verse 10. These are the words of Jesus. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that you, you know what, I think I read the wrong verse. Go back to chapter 14. I believe it was 14. Yes, it's 14:10, sorry. Go back to verse 9. Or actually go to verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The works, or the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me. Notice that. The Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Well, look at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That is, this ministry of God being in Christ in order to reconcile the world to himself, that this ministry of the Father dwelling in the Son, that this has been transferred, Paul says, to us, as that is, to the local assembly, to carry on this same work. Go over to Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment. And verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, this is an interesting statement, because he's essentially saying that God is dwelling inside of the Son. And this is the same thing we see elsewhere. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he has a prayer for the church in Ephesus. And that is, his prayer was that the fullness would dwell in them collectively. That is, the same fullness of God that dwelled in Jesus bodily here, that fullness would dwell in the local assembly in Ephesus. Paul had that prayer for them as well. Now, God is using, God has established the local assembly to be the substitute dwelling place for his presence while his temple is no more. God was building up local assemblies all over the Roman Empire when the Apostle Paul was preaching, because he was about to destroy his temple in Jerusalem because of that very same pollution that we see that Jesus was condemning them for when he, you know, drove them out of the temple. Excuse me. That same kind of pollution that God was going to send the Roman armies in to completely obliterate and destroy his temple because of that pollution. And he was raising up local assemblies all over the Roman Empire to be a dwelling place, because God wants to dwell among his people. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's start reading Let's see here. Let me find it. Let's start in verse 13. Let's start in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that is, by the Jews, you Gentiles are called the uncircumcision, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is, Jew and Gentile, united in Christ, in the local assembly, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, the middle wall of separation was in the temple of God in the Old Testament. In Jerusalem, there was a wall that separated between those who were naturally born Jews who could come inside the court, God's court of his temple and worship him, and the Gentiles who had to stay on the outside of that wall. So Paul is saying that in the local assembly, that wall is no more. But again, he is comparing the local assembly to the temple that was in Jerusalem, because this was where God dwelled. He says, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Now I want you to notice this. He says he might reconcile the Jew and the Gentile both to God in one body. Now, what does he mean by in one body? You may remember last week we talked about the body of Christ is the local assembly. I talked about how that when we are baptized, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are baptized in the Spirit into the local body of Christ. And it's by being in that local body, the assembly, the congregation of true believers with Christ as the head. It's by being in that body that we are sons and daughters of God. You see how this modern idea that you can be a Christian and you're not part of a local assembly, that is completely foreign to the New Testament and to the Word of God. You see, he says here, look what he says here, that he might reconcile both, that is both Jew and Gentile, to God in one body, that is in one local assembly. A local assembly is a group of Christians that are in one location that are meeting together in the name of Jesus Christ. Does he say he's going to reconcile individual Jews and individual Gentiles to God apart from the local assembly? He doesn't say that, does he? You see how foreign this idea is to the scriptures of being a Lone Ranger Christian. It's completely foreign. Let's continue. He says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, or the one holy breath of God, to the Father. Now, we both have access to the Father, but again, all of this is in one body, in verse 16. You see that? You see how critical this is? You have access to the Father through the holy breath of God in the one body, the local assembly. That's how you have access to the Father. All right. Now he says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. How? In one body. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now look, the local body, the assembly, the congregation, the local church, if you want to use that term, is the body of Christ. This is where redemption, reconciliation to God takes place. This is the mechanism through which we all have access to the Father by means of the Holy Spirit or Holy Breath of God. But look what he says in the next verse. He says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit or in the Holy Breath. Now look, what he's saying here is, look, the body of Christ, the assembly of believers, is the place where reconciliation to God takes place. It's the mechanism through which we have access to the Father by means of his Holy Breath that dwells here. It is the local assembly, gathering of local Christians that is being built as a temple for God to dwell in through his Holy Breath or his Holy Spirit. That is, his Holy Spirit, his Holy Breath, resides among his people when they meet together collectively as the local assembly in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the temple of God. God comes to dwell in that gathering, in that meeting. And this is why public prayer, collective prayer, is so important in the local assembly. Because what Paul says here, if you look at it carefully, what Paul says here is that this is how we have access to God. Now, does that mean you can't pray on your own when you're not part of the local assembly? No, you can pray at any time. But it's because you're plugged into that local assembly that you have the access. This is where the access comes from to the Father. Now, look again at verse 20. I just want to point out something quickly here. He says that this temple of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, Paul is referring here about the cornerstone. He's referring to some passages in Isaiah 28 and in Isaiah 8, where Christ himself is referred to as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And he's also referred to as a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. So he was both something that the Jewish people stumbled over, at the same time he was the cornerstone of something new that God was building. And what did Isaiah mean when he referred to Christ as being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone? Well, when he said that, you know, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Well, why is he saying that? Because God is building a new temple. The old temple in Jerusalem, God was going to destroy because of the unfaithfulness of his people, how they had defiled his dwelling place. And then they crucified his own son, whom God himself, by means of his Spirit or his breath, was dwelling within his own son, doing miracles in their presence. And they killed him. And so God said, well, you know what? If that's the way you're going to treat my temple, then I'm going to destroy your temple. I'm going to destroy that place that I had you build for me to worship you. I'm going to show you that I have abandoned my temple. I've abandoned my house because of that. And so he sent the Romans in AD 70. The temple of God was destroyed. But during that interim time between the time Christ was crucified and the time that the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in AD 70, that's a 40-year period. During that 40-year period, the apostles were busy about making and establishing local assemblies all over the Roman Empire so that God could have a dwelling place among his people when he destroyed his temple in Jerusalem. And this is what the Apostle Paul teaches. He's this idea of the temple of God as a new place for God to dwell among his people is something that is fairly common in the New Testament. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians. No, we are in Ephesians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to take care of a false impression that a lot of people have. You know, a lot of people, they read the Bible, they say, the Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath. So therefore, I personally, my body, this physical flesh, is the temple where God dwells. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the body being the assembly, not your body, your physical body, but the body as the assembly, that this is the temple of God. All right, you saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that we, both Jew and Gentile, with the middle wall of separation destroyed, that together we are being built up in one body, but we're being built up as a temple, together, collectively, as a singular temple. Not a bunch of little temples, but as a singular temple. This, the assembly is the singular temple. Now, look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Let's begin reading in verse 14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." I'm sorry, I am in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians in a minute. That was my bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll pick it up in verse 15. "Do you not know?" Now, I want you to pay close attention to the grammar. I want you to pay attention to the singular and plural here. All right? "Do you not know that your bodies," plural, you see that? "Your bodies," plural, "are members of Christ." Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the local assembly as being one body that has many members, right? So he says, your bodies, your physical bodies, plural, are members of Christ, or a single body, the body of Christ, right? Your flesh, your bodies, are members, plural, of Christ. That is the body of Christ. He's used that metaphor many times. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." And of course, he's talking there about what God said to Adam and Eve, or he said about Adam and Eve when he said that, you know, Moses says, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother, when he's talking about creation of Adam and Eve, right? He says a man will leave his father and mother, and the two shall be joined together and become one flesh. And so it's that sexual union that creates one flesh. And so what Paul is saying here, look, as you, as being members, plural, your bodies are members, plural, of Christ, or the body of Christ, the local assembly. He says, now, should I take members of Christ, members, plural, of Christ, and join them with a harlot? That is, should a Christian who is part of the local assembly go out and hire a prostitute? And then he says, you know, God forbid that. He says, certainly not. And look, he goes on to say, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? And then, of course, he quotes this passage from Genesis about the joining together of a man and woman and what that constitutes in God's sight. But then he says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And that's because we share in the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit of God, because we are joined to the body of Christ, which is being joined to Christ himself as his body, his local assembly. And so we are one with him in the same sense that that Adam and Eve, when they were joined together, became one unit in God's sight. God views them as one unit. And so he views us as Christians joined to Christ as being one unit, one with his Son. And it's by means of the Spirit, the Holy Breath of God, that we have this unity between us and the Son who is in heaven. So Paul says, then flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's because he's joining his body with another person who he's not married to. Or do you not know that your body... Now, I want you to pay careful attention to the use of the singular here now. Notice what he says. Do you not know that your body, singular, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Or the word in also means among. It can mean either one, right? Who is among you. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. That is, you collectively are not your own. See, when in verse 19, what Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? A lot of Christians think he's talking about my physical body here. But if he was talking, remember, he's writing to a group, all right? If he was talking about your physical body as being one of many people in the group, it would be bodies, plural. And the reason we know that is because when he wanted to talk about bodies, plural, physical bodies, he used the plural back in verse 15. Look at it again. Do you not know that your bodies, plural, are members of Christ? So when he's talking to the whole assembly, and when he wants to refer to their individual bodies, physical bodies, he uses the plural. Your bodies are members of Christ. And then he goes on to say, you shouldn't use your bodies, make them, you know, join to a harlot or a prostitute. All right, so clearly he's talking about physical bodies here. But when he switches to the singular and he says, verse 19, do you not know that your body, singular, is the temple, singular, of the Holy Spirit or Holy Breath, who is in or among you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, that is in the local assembly, and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. This is where I went to mistakenly earlier by accident. All right, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and verse 14. What I want to do in this passage is I want to show you how important it is that we understand the local assembly as the, quote, temple of God, and how that the Apostle Paul draws from the Old Testament prophecy with regard to the physical temple in Jerusalem, and he applies that to us, which means God views us collectively as the local assembly in the same way that he viewed his temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem as the place of worship and the place where God dwelled among his people. Look what he says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial was a pagan god. Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? Now what he's saying here is, look, if you're part of the local assembly, then you are under an obligation to God to be separate from the world, to be separate from things that are polluted. So he says, And he does this by saying, look, what the comparison he draws is, what part does God's temple have with a pagan idol? I mean, these are completely opposite things. And, you know, he's bringing to their mind the imagery from the Old Testament where God told Ezekiel why he was sending Nebuchadnezzar to completely destroy the temple the first time and take the Jews off as captives. And it was because of their paganism. It was because of the idolatry that Israel had gotten involved in, to the point where they were bringing it right into the temple of God. And God was completely furious with them for defiling his holy temple by pagan idols. And so what Paul is talking about, the local assembly as being the temple of God, and when he says, you know, that we have to be separate from the world, when he says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that is those who are not following God, don't be joined together with them, because when you are, in effect, what you're doing is bringing idols into the temple of God. This is how God looks at it. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, and this is you collectively, the local assembly, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, and now this is very important. He begins to quote from Leviticus chapter 26. Let's read the quote here, but then I want to go to Leviticus 26 in just a minute. He says, as God has said, quote, I will dwell in them, and literally it's among them. I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Right? Okay, now let's look at this. Let's look at this passage. Go to Leviticus chapter 26, please. What is he talking about? He's talking about Israel, if they would be obedient to God's law and they would separate themselves from all things that polluted them. He says, verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle, or my dwelling place, among you. My soul shall not abhor you. Do you want God to abhor you? Well, pollute his house. That's how. Look what he says. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. Now, when Paul references this passage, look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols, when he's telling Christians that they must be separated from the pollutions of the world? Cannot participate in the pollutions of the world. We saw back in the previous passage in 1 Corinthians that he talked about fornication, he talked about sexual immorality, things like that, and how that defiles the assembly when the members are doing these things. It defiles the whole assembly, which is the temple of God. Well, here he doesn't limit it to just sexual immorality. He's talking about anything that defiles God's temple, idolatry, whatever it is, even having close communion with unbelievers is defiling God's house, according to this passage. So then what he does, in order to prove his point, is he quotes a passage from Leviticus that's talking about being separate from the Israel, being separate from the nations, in that they worshiped only the one true God. And he's talking about God saying he's going to place his tabernacle among them and dwell among them, but he's not going to stay with them. He's not going to dwell among them if they defile his house. And this is the point that Paul's making. So he says, he quotes from this passage, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they will be my people. Well, what does it mean if God doesn't dwell among us anymore? Does that mean he's not our God and we're not his people? Well, that's how he's viewing it. Look at the next one, verse 17. He says, therefore, or consequently, if this is how God views defiling his temple, if this is how God views defiling the local assembly, which now is his dwelling place in this time, in this age, while his temple in Jerusalem is in ruins, then how are we to react to that? Look what he says. He quotes again from God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament. He says, therefore, quote, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if we are messing around with the things that are unclean, that he will not receive us? Well, that's certainly the implication, isn't it? He says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. Well, if God is going to dwell among us, if God is going to consider this local assembly as his temple, and he is going to allow his spirit, his presence, to come and dwell in this local assembly, then he expects the members in this local assembly not to defile it by their activities outside of this local assembly, by their associations, by the things that they do when they're outside of this assembly. So he says, chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, notice he takes the promises that God gave to Israel concerning his temple and God dwelling among Israel, and he says that they apply to us. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Fear of God. Why should we be afraid of God? Well, if you look at how God dealt with those who defiled his temple, his dwelling place in the Old Testament, you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you collectively, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in or among, the Greek word en can mean either among or in, dwells among you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Wow. God's house, the dwelling place of God, which is his people gathering together, it's holy. Now, how does one defile the temple of God? How does one defile the local assembly? Well, it's just like what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and also in Ephesians chapter 2 and so forth. He's talking about, in one place he talks about defiling, in 1 Corinthians 6 he talks about defiling the temple by the members of the body being involved in fornication, prostitutes, all that kind of stuff, right? Then he broadens that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, just having improper relationships with unbelievers, participating in things that Christians ought not to participate in. You know, in James, the apostle says there, James says that a friendship with the world is enmity with God. He who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. This is what James says. Now, before we close, I want to show you how serious this matter is with regard to defiling the temple of God. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 8. For just a moment. Now, the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he wrote his prophecies during the time when God sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple of God in Jerusalem. In fact, destroy the whole city, but particularly the temple in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah both were told by God to tell Israel why God was doing this. Why was God destroying his own house? And in Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel's given a vision, as to why God is so angry about what was going on in his house, in his temple. And so let's look at verse 1. He says, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. And he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair. Now, what he's seeing here is a vision very similar to what John saw of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. He says, he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair. He grabbed Ezekiel by the hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. That is, in the vision. Now, he's not literally taken anywhere. But in the vision, he saw this appearance of this bright, shining person who was probably Christ himself. And then he saw him with his hand grab him by his hair and just lift him up, wrench him out of Babylon, and jerk him all the way back to Jerusalem. And to the door of the north gate. Now, these gates are the doors of the temple. There was the north gate, the south gate, and the eastern gate. There was no western gate. And there, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousies, there was a pagan image, pagan idol, that had been placed in the gate of God's temple, and he was furious about it. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes towards the north. So I lifted up my eyes towards the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. That is, God's glory, his presence, was in his house, but yet he was angry because there was this image at the gate into his house. There was a pagan idol there. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here? Now notice this. In fact, you really should underline this. To make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, and I will show you greater abominations. Now, I want you to notice that the abominations, and in this case it was paganism, that were brought into God's house, that God's reaction to that was, I want to leave my own house. I don't want to be here anymore. They are making me leave my house, my sanctuary, my temple. That's what God was saying here. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations, which the way they are doing there. And this is, again, part of God's temple. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. They had carved pagan images all over God's house. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Saphan, each man with a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So here they are with all these pagan idols, and they're burning incense. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in his room with his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again, and I will show you greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me into the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was one of the Babylonian gods, and the women were participating in pagan rituals. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and I will show you greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. Now notice this, with their backs to the temple of the Lord, they're standing in the court of the temple, the courtyard, but their back is to the door of the temple. And their faces are toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east. They're worshiping the sun god towards the east. And by the way, this is part of the practices of Easter, which is also a pagan holiday. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with loud voices, I will not hear them." Wow, God is leaving his house. Remember, he said they were driving him out of his house? Well, let's continue. Chapter 9. He says, "Then he called out to my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.' And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate." Now he's talking about angels that are going to destroy, which faces north, "each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar." This is the altar at the front of the temple of God. "Now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple." Now, look, you have to understand the layout of the temple, but God's glory, his presence, dwelled in the Holy of Holies, which was at the far back of the temple. That is, after you had gone through the courtyard, through the main gate, through the veil that went into the holy place where the lampstand was and the golden altar. And then there was another veil that if you went through that veil, you were in the Holy of Holies, and that's where the presence of God dwelled. Well, what's happening is God's glory is leaving. He's gone out now of the Holy of Holies, and he's gone all the way out to the threshold of the temple itself. And then it says, "And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn on his side. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark," now notice this, "put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." That is, those who were, these are the holy men who were not defiling themselves with the wickedness of the rest of the nation of Israel, right? But they were mourning and crying over all the abominations that were being done. "But to the others, he said in my hearing, 'Go after them through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maiden and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary.'" So he says, look, I want you to find, he says to these angels, I want you to go out and I want you to find all those who are not defiling themselves with this paganism. And I want you to put a mark on their forehead because I'm going to spare them. But then he says, after that's done, all those who don't have the mark, he tells these other ones with their swords and their battle axes, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to kill them all except those who have the mark on their forehead, the mark of God. Now, if you go, we're not going to go there because we're out of time, but if you go to Revelation chapter 7, you will see that during the end time tribulation, this is repeated again, that the 12 tribes of Israel, God sets a mark on the forehead of those few, only 144,000, who have remained faithful to him and whose hearts are not corrupt, that he's going to spare them when he sends the judgment and the destruction upon Israel during the end times. All right, so he repeats this very same thing. Now, this was going on. God was showing Ezekiel the prophet how God was distinguishing between those whom he was going to spare and those whom he was going to destroy when he had Nebuchadnezzar come through and sack Jerusalem and destroy the temple and so forth, right? Back in about roughly 500 years before Christ. is when that took place. But the same scenario is going to repeat again during the time of tribulation. And God is going to sort out those who are defiling his sanctuary from those who are not defiling his sanctuary. God is going to spare those who do not, who weep and cry and whose heart is perfect before him. He's going to spare those, and the rest he's going to destroy. This is what God is going to do. Now, if you continue reading this, for the sake of time, we're not going to, but I just want you to skip down to chapter 10, verse 4. He continues to show Ezekiel why God is so angry and why he was destroying his temple in Jerusalem. In chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold of the temple." That is, he's leaving his house. "And the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." And now, I just want you to skip all the way down to verse 18. He says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings." That is, God, they're carrying the presence of God away from his house. "Lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house." So now they not only left the threshold that goes into the temple building itself, but now they're at the gate that leaves even the courtyard around the temple. It says, "And the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them." So he's leaving his house. Skip all the way down to chapter 11, verse 23. "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city," leaving Jerusalem entirely, "and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city." That's the Mount of Olives. That's the place where Jesus ascended from Jerusalem to go back to the Father, because he was abandoning Jerusalem. Jesus was abandoning the temple in Jerusalem the second time, from the very same location where God's glory, God's presence, left the temple the first time it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jesus did the same thing again just before the temple was destroyed the second time by the Romans. That's pretty interesting stuff, right? Now, well, let's just draw some applications here. If in the New Testament the Apostle Paul says that the local assembly, the body of Christ, is being constructed to be a dwelling place for God by his Spirit, his holy breath, that we as individual members are being built up into this holy temple for God to dwell in. If he says that those who pollute this temple by being involved in immorality or being involved in anything, things of the world that are displeasing to God, and even friendships with the world, that is, by having these, we are polluting the local assembly, the congregation, where God wants to dwell. How do you think God is going to react to the local assembly, to your local assembly, this local assembly, or any other local assembly, when the members, the individual members that are supposed to be members of Christ, become members with prostitutes, or become members of friendships with the world, or things that defile, or are involved in paganism or pagan idolatry and rituals and things of that nature? How does God view that? He views it as defiling his house, just as he did back then. If God, look, one of two things is going to happen when people, God's people, when members of the body, members of the temple of God, the local assembly, are involved in idolatry or paganism or in immorality or anything that is defiling the assembly, that is defiling the house of God, God is going to react in one of two ways. He's either just going to abandon that assembly completely, just like he did here, or he's going to judge that individual. Remember what it said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. It says, look, you collectively are the temple of God. Then he says, if any man, if any individual among you defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, that individual. Now, we also see in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul condemned this local church because of the way that they were observing the Lord's Supper, the communion, right? And that they were doing it in a way that was unworthy of God. And some people were actually getting drunk and things like that. And Paul says, look, he says, because you're not honoring and respecting the Lord's table, that many are sick, are weak and sickly among you, and many have even died. That is the cause that many of the members have died among you, is because you're defiling God's temple. You're defiling his house with the way you're behaving. And so, you know, these are really, really serious matters. Now remember, you don't really have a choice, do you? I mean, it's, as I said earlier, there, the reconciliation to God, access to God by through the Spirit, all this is said to be done within one body, that is within the local assembly. So it's not like you can say, well, I'll just leave the church and I'll just be an individual Christian and stay at home and I'll read my Bible and all that kind of stuff. No, you're part of the group. You're part of the assembly. And as part of the assembly, you are required to participate. And not only are you required to participate as part of the assembly, but you're required to keep the assembly clean and pure and not to defile it with things that are going to cause God, one, either to leave his house and completely abandon your local assembly, or to punish and judge individual members who are defiling his house. This is the message of the New Testament. And this is serious stuff. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't take it seriously, but they need to take it seriously, especially since we're getting very close to the end times when God is going to start dropping the hammer down on his own people as well as on the wicked who are out there. God is going to be doing some purging. He's going to be doing some house cleaning coming up very, 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 very soon. And you know, it's those who take these things to heart, who clean up their own act, who respect God's house in the way he expects you to, then those people are the ones who are going to be safe in the end times. All right? Just keep that in mind. All right, well, God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.